Exodus, the first 12 verses. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. The only way you can know what to believe as a Christian is to go to Scripture. The only way you can know how to live is to go to the Bible, because God tells us in His law how He wants us to live. Listen, hear what God says to us in this portion of His Word. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and lo, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And you know, that's what we need to do. I suspect God is calling a lot of us to do some things for Him. I suspect He's calling us out of some things we're doing. He's calling us to some things we ought to be doing. And what God needs are people like Moses who respond, here am I. Then He said, do not come near. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But, isn't that the way we are? God calls us, and He says, but. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Now let me tell you folks something. God never called you to do anything that He doesn't equip you to do it. Don't ever say, I can't do this or I can't do that. Because God doesn't call you to do it except He equips you to do it. He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Our meditation this morning is entitled, Moses and the Bush League. Our text, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and lo, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, as You spoke to Moses in times past, so speak to us in our day. And Lord, there's so many of Your people who are in bondage, crying out to You. And it's Your heart's desire to send a Moses to them. Help us to be responsive today, to listen, to hear, to respond. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the baseball Cardinals are certainly doing well these days. I don't know if you heard the game last night, but that was so exciting. Young Kurt Ford came up. He was in spring training with us, and the first time he swung the bat in the major leagues, He hit a game-winning RBI. That's exciting. Dr. Stan London, the physician for the team, each year has an athletic clinic that deals with athletic injuries, and it's for coaches and trainers and nurses and other professional people who work with athletic injuries. I met Stan during spring training down at St. Pete, and he was especially nice to me, as were all the Cardinal personnel. So when he asked me if I would come to his clinic and close out the day with a speech about motivation, there was no way I could turn him down. It meant coming back from the General Assembly of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church a day early, and Sidney and I had to get up at 5 in the morning in order to make the flight here. But there was no way that I was going to fail to make that speech. I really wanted to do it. And I told the people at the clinic last Thursday afternoon that the games we had lost were due to the poor management of Whitey, and that the games we had won were due to my motivational training back earlier in the year. And they laughed just like you did. You see, they all know that Whitey Herzog is a genius in baseball and one of the greatest managers in the game today, maybe ever. And they never heard of me. Now, one thing you can say about the Cardinals this year is that they are not a bunch of bush leaguers. I don't know where the term bush leaguer came from. According to the dictionary, the term simply means somebody in the minor leagues. I suppose some players got started so far down in the minor leagues that they were playing out in the bushes. Anyway, to call a baseball player a bush leaguer is about the most insulting thing you can say to him. It means he has no talent, no ability, and is not fit for the big time in the major league. As time has gone on, however, the term has taken on a more general application. To call any person a bush leaguer is to affirm that he is an unqualified, inept amateur. And that doesn't go over well with anybody. Well, when it comes to living out the Christian life, are you a bush leaguer? I suspect a lot of us are. Now, there are some people who make it to the big leagues in the Christian life. There are people like Corrie ten Boom, Martin Luther, John Knox, John Calvin, St. Augustine, just to mention a few. Do you think you will ever make it to the big league? Now, sometimes life or circumstances will throw a person into a situation where he has to sink or swim, and in that situation he may make the big league. He may not, but he may. A good example here in St. Louis is Vince Coleman, the left fielder for the Cardinals. Vince is a fine young man, and back during spring training, he really did well. But Whitey had no intention of bringing him up this year. Why? Because, well, he really wasn't ready for the big leagues. He needed some more seasoning. Last year in the AAA League, he had struck out 114 times. But when some injuries occurred, Whitey brought him up, and Vince responded to this opportunity. By the time the player who was hurt had come off injured reserve, Vince had won the hearts of the Cardinal fans, and there was no way Whitey could ever send him back. Well, there are some pretty ordinary people, when thrown into special circumstances, respond with big league character. For example, you remember the priest who was in the prison camp with the Jews, who offered himself to take the place of a man who had children. That's being big league when the opportunity comes. The first time Peter went up to the big leagues, they sent him right back down to the bushes because he denied his Lord three times. But the next chance he got, he didn't fail, and he never failed again. But the fact is, few of us will ever make it to the spiritual big leagues. Most of us will play in the minors all of our lives. However, in spite of that, I have some great good news for you. Here's the good news. You can score the game-winning run in your game of life all the way from first base. Now, let me share something with you. The man who doesn't know Jesus will never get to first base. You can't get to first on your own. You can't be good enough or fine enough to get on first base. And the man who rejects God or who rejects Jesus has just struck out. The only way any of us can get to first base is to accept Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but by me. Did you know that? And you can't get to first base without him. So the only way you can ever get to first base is to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. But let me tell you something rather exciting. Once you get to first base, you can go all the way home. You can run the bases. Did you know that? And the reason is this. With you on first, Jesus has hit a home run and knocked sin over the outfield wall. And I can go on to second and third and all the way home to heaven, not because I've hit the ball, but because he has. Because of what he has done, I can go home to heaven. On Calvary, Jesus has just knocked Satan out of the game. We're winners, you and I, because the cleanup hitter has cleared the bases. The only trick, you see, is to get on base in the first place. Because if you're not on first, you can't ever go home. Do you remember how St. Paul put it? He wrote, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a very, very important question. Are you on first base this morning? Now the first point I want to make this morning is this. God is the kind of a God who majors in bush leaguers like you and I. I feel reasonably sure I will never make the spiritual major leagues. And probably most of us here this morning won't either. But here is the exciting thing. God takes bush leaguers like us. He takes insignificant, inadequate amateurs such as we are, and he uses people like that to change the world and to win pennants for God. Look at Moses, for example. The Bible says that Moses was a hired hand for his father-in-law out tending sheep on the backside of a barren mountain in a desert area. Now that's about as bush league as you can get. On top of that, Moses didn't think much of himself. And when God was trying to move him into the big leagues, he said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? He said, what if the people won't believe me? He said, but Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm not good at public speaking. I tell you, I don't know why God put up with a crybaby like that. I'd have sent him right on back to the bushes. And yet God took that bush leaguer and he carved his name indelibly on the history of the human race. I look at a child like Joan of Arc. She was a child, really. I don't know if you know this. She never learned to read or write. And she was burned at the stake before she was hardly out of her teens. Now, would you imagine that God would take a person like that and use her to inspire a nation and single-handedly to make it rise to greatness? Yet God took that little bush league girl and did an incredible thing. Yes, God majors in bush leaguers. He takes inadequate, inept amateurs and does incredible things. What could God do with your life this morning if you put it in his hand? If, like Moses, you said, Lord, here am I. you were totally surrendered to Him, has God been able to get to first base with you? Now, the second thing I want to say is this. Since we can't all be major leaguers, when God calls somebody up from the bush league, the first thing God needs is a bush. There are a lot of people in the world whose attention God wants to get. When God wanted to get the attention of Moses, the Bible says He appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And when Moses saw that bush burning, the Bible says to him, and the Bible says of him, and Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. His attention was captivated. Now let me ask you another question. Are you attracting anybody's attention for God? You see, we can't all be Moses, but we can all be bushes. Are you a bush burning for God? Are there any qualities about you that would make somebody turn aside for a second look? I suspect none of us here this morning will ever go down in history like a Knox or a Luther or a Calvin or a Moses. But we can do one thing. We can be a bush burning on fire for God. And when that happens, men will turn aside to see. See how it works. Back in 1858, and that's over 100 years ago, a man named Kimball lived in Boston. Now, Mr. Kimball was not much of a success as the world counts success, but he gave his heart to Jesus, and on fire for the Lord, he became a Sunday school teacher. Probably you never heard his name before, or if you did, you forgot it. Now, this man never made it to the spiritual major leagues. But he could be a bush burning for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And he took that literally. His life burned for Jesus. Now, listen what happened when God had Himself a burning bush. The first thing Mr. Kimball did was he had a young man in his class that he was concerned about. He was a shoe clerk. And Mr. Kimball would go by the store and visit with this young man and eventually led him to the Lord. And that young man was on fire for Jesus Christ. His name was Dwight L. Moody. He became an evangelist, and only God knows how many people are in heaven today because of Dwight L. Moody. But in 1879 in New England, Dwight L. Moody was preaching a series, and a man out in the audience, the pastor of a small church, had his heart touched and was set on fire for Jesus. He preached in an American college campus, and a young student out there listening gave his heart to Jesus. And that student's name was J. Wilbur Chapman. Mr. Chapman became active in the YMCA work and hired as an assistant a young baseball player named Billy Sunday. And through Mr. Chapman's influence, Billy Sunday became a great evangelist. And late in his career, held a revival in the Charlotte, North Carolina area. A group of local men were so enthusiastic about the revival and what had happened that they determined to have another one. And they brought in a man named Mordecai Ham to lead the services. And during that series of meetings, a young boy heard the news about Jesus and gave his life to Him. And his name was William Franklin Graham. And Billy Graham has gone on to touch more lives for Jesus Christ than any other individual in the history of the world. Yes, who ever heard of Mr. Kimball of Boston of over 100 years ago? And yet, because God had Himself a burning bush, lives are still being touched today. The ripple effect of what that man did will go on for centuries to come. Well, God needs some bushes this morning. He needs men and women, young boys and girls, churches like this one whose lives are such a light for Jesus that people will turn aside to see such a great sight. Well, how about you? Is your life a bush burning for God? Now, the third thing I want to say this morning is this. When God has a bush to burn for Him, He can get the attention of minor league players, real bush leaguers, and make them into major league players. Let me give you just one illustration. In the early days of the Protestant Reformation, a young man named Calvin was on his way to a safe place to pursue the quiet life of a scholar. He'd been living in Paris. Paris was in an uproar. The Protestant Reformation was beginning to move, and people were being persecuted for being reformers. And Calvin fled the city. And the place to which he was going, there were some soldiers in the way, and he had to divert around, and he went through Geneva. But as he passed through there, a man named Farrell heard he was in town, confronted him, and demanded, he didn't ask, he demanded that Calvin join him in Geneva in the struggle for the Christian faith. When Calvin refused, God spoke to Calvin through that burning bush, Farrell. As a matter of fact, Farrell had flaming red hair and a huge bushy red beard, and he probably looked like a burning bush. And when Calvin refused to stay in Geneva and help him, God spoke to Calvin through that burning bush. "You are concerned about your rest and your personal interests," said Pharaoh. "Therefore I proclaim to you in the name of the Almighty God, whose command you defy, upon your work there shall be no blessing. Therefore let God damn your rest. Let God damn your work." Calvin's biographer writes, "Wide-eyed, Calvin stared at the small lips which had thrown this horrible curse at him. His whole body trembled. A terrible clearness illuminated him. It was not the man who stood before him that spoke, but the Lord Himself through his mouth. He felt the presence of the invisible." A tear rolled down Calvin's cheek as he replied, "J'obéi, I obey God." Yes, in that week, inadequate amateur who sought peace and security and safety, he obeyed God, and in that obedience, do you realize, there lay the seeds of the modern intellectual renaissance. There lay the roots of the Industrial Revolution. There lay the base of modern Western government. And there lay the foundation of the spiritual renewal of the world. When he saw God in a burning bush, and when he obeyed, God could make for himself a major leaguer to do mighty things. Is God speaking to you this morning? Is there some work God's laid on your heart? Is there some call that you know in your heart comes from God? I suspect there are some of you young couples, maybe in your late 20s, maybe your early 30s, that you know now that somehow you're really not in God's will with your career, and yet you're afraid to make a change. You're afraid to say, "I obey God." Some of you young people, I know God is laying His heart on you, saying, "Come be my minister. Come be my director of Christian education. Come be my missionary." And you're standing on holy ground. A.J. Cronin, the famous novelist, tells of visiting in Rome, and one day, driving by himself, he got lost, which isn't hard to do in Rome. And he found himself in a poor section of the city and seeing a small gray stone building and thinking it to be an administrative building, he went in. Instead, he found himself in a very ancient church. It was a bare, simple church. And as his eyes adjusted to the darkness, he saw a plaque set in the floor. And as he read the inscription, he suddenly realized he was in the chapel of Quo Vadis. According to legend, on that exact spot, the Apostle Peter had once stopped. He was fleeing from the carnage in pagan Rome, where the Emperor Nero was terrorizing Christians and slaughtering them by the thousands. And here on the spot of this little chapel, God had confronted the fleeing Peter and said to him, Quo vadis, whither goest thou? Where are you going? According to the legend, Peter stuck his staff in the ground and, turning around, returned to Rome to take his stand with all the other Christians. And there in the burning city of Rome, he laid down his life for Jesus. And according to tradition, when they came to crucify him, he insisted that he be crucified head down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. Yes, God majors in bush leaguers. And he takes bushes willing to burn so that men turn aside to see. And as they stand on holy ground, God takes those simple, ordinary lives and he uses them to do incredible and great things in the world. Let me ask you this morning, Quo vadis? Where are you going? God speaks to a Moses, to a Peter, to a Calvin, and the minor leaguers like us. Who are you? Are you God's person? What are you? Are you his burning bush? And let me ask you finally God's question. Quo vadis? Where are you going? Are you on first base yet? You'll never get home until you are. Let us pray.